being the last Sunday, there is no children's church today. And so we're going to proceed with the reading of the passage. Today we're going to have both the Old and the New Testament to support pastor's message on cultivating to get good fruit. So the first reading is Jeremiah chapter 24, 1 to 10, and Luke 13, 6 to 9. So if you open your Bible, I'm going to read, and you just follow. Again, Jeremiah 24, 1 to 10, and Luke 13, 6 to 9. Let's begin. After Joachim, son of Joachim, king of Judah, and the officials, the craftsmen, and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad that they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exile from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. But like the poor figs, which are so bad, they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth. I reproach, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and the plague against them until they are destroyed from the land. I give to them and their fathers." On to Luke 13, 6 to 9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So, folks, that's the readings for today. Pastor?
Thank you, Brother Batwin. Well, we are going to conclude our series on the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And so we've picked a bit of an obscure Old Testament text, as well as a parable from the Gospel of Luke, to do that. Here we are again seeing that the natural fruit growing is an analogy for our spiritual lives. The prophet was commenting on a very real and very difficult situation in the history of his people, and told a parable, if you will, of sorts, to help us understand that. thinking about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as we have been doing now for, nearly 2 months, let's look at this strange story from Jeremiah 24. Notice first that this may be a vision from the words, "The Lord showed me." Now, it's not terribly important to us how this came to Jeremiah, except that we understand that it is certainly from the Lord. It is also possible that the Lord showed Jeremiah some real figs. People frequently took, according to the Old Testament rules, they took some of their first fruits and brought them to the temple. So these may have been real baskets of fruit, figs that were brought by the entrance to the temple. What you don't realize from the text itself is a bit of history I've learned about figs. Male figs are not edible. So when it uses the phrase there, "those figs were so bad they were not even edible," well, it probably means this was, if it was real fruit, if it wasn't just a vision, this would have been an imperfect offering, an imperfect sacrifice. Something like taking, I don't know if I have any, but, those are valuable, but how about if I took the lint out of my pocket and offered that to the Lord? It would be ridiculous, right? It would be wrong of me to do that. Good thing I didn't find any, huh, Rose? We're not sure if that is what is seen here, or if someone brought rotten fruit to the temple as an offering. And as terrible as it sounds, this story represents the situation in the nation of Judah, God's holy people, in Jeremiah's day. Rotten or just naturally bad fruit is not central to the prophecy. God clearly tells Jeremiah good fruit is the faithful exiles sent away into captivity. God was telling Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was telling the people that God will watch over these faithful people. They have been taken to captivity through no fault of their own. They didn't, it's not to say they were perfect, but they did not cause the situation that caused them to be brought into exile in faraway Babylon. So God will watch them and protect them, and he will bring them back in due time. He will build them up and not tear them down, he says. He will plant and raise them, probably for productive fruitfulness. He will not uproot them and tear them out and throw them away. But please, in this interesting little parable, don't miss verse 7. This is how we know that it's not just about figs, but it's about people who will serve the Lord. God will give them a heart to know God, to know that he is the Lord. Or in Old Testament language, that he is the Lord their God. This is directly followed by covenant language. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Notice, please, they will return from exile. They didn't turn away from God. They're being brought back to the holy nation to serve their God. Well, you might say, that's all bizarre. What could this possibly mean for us in our day? Well, notice that all this blessing from God is in contrast to some very evil people, wicked people who were in power in Judah at the time. The chapter starts with mention of Jehoiachin. And if you were to take the time, we won't take all of that time now, but if you were to take the time to look back a few chapters to the story of Jehoiachin, you will know that he was an evil young king who almost literally increased Judah's slide into evil and the resulting captivity. He greased the sled, if you will. They were not in good shape. They were not real faithful and obedient. They were headed the wrong direction, but young King Jehoiachin increased their failing, their sinfulness. Now, you'd like to think We're not going to go real deep into the history of the kings of Judah or of Israel, which was no longer around at this time. But you'd like to think that if you then were called on to be the next king, and you saw young King Jehoiachin, and you saw what he did, and how everything that he did harmed the nation of Israel, you might like to try to improve on that situation. You might like to try to do better. Well, that's not what happened. Because they refused to listen to Jeremiah's advice and the evil life and reign he pursued, his replacement not only failed to straighten out those problems, yes, you can guess the answer. The very last king of Judah, Zedekiah, was so evil and disobedient, he directly caused another attack and the siege on Jerusalem and Judah that had an even worse outcome than the first captivity. Things went from very bad to far, far worse under King Zedekiah. Those long Old Testament stories probably deserve additional study. Maybe we'll do that some other time. But for now, we'll simply notice that these baskets of figs, the good figs, I don't know if you like figs. Boy, I do like a good fig. And that was a basket of the best figs available, represents faithful, obedient people. And the bad figs, can't even eat them, represent faithless, disobedient, evil people. These good and bad figs have overtones of good and bad harvests and also indicate God's covenantal blessing or lack of it. It is, at this point, easy to see the New Testament fruit of the Spirit is at least partly rooted in this and other Old Testament stories comparing faithful, obedient believers in difficult times and unbelieving people who refuse to look to or trust God in circumstances they live in. See, you need to keep in mind, all of the people of Judah were living in the same circumstances. Those were tough days. The siege is so horrible, I'm not going to describe it. It was horrible. But everybody lived in the same circumstance, in the horrible circumstances that the evil leadership brought down on them, and some of them remained faithful. Despite all this turmoil and all this difficulty, there's the basket of good figs. They're good. They're delicious. They're obeying God despite all the trouble. At least in a symbolic way, the worst of it is Zedekiah and all the evil he did. His name means righteousness of Jehovah. Turns out he was the opposite of that. The covenant promises of God to the good fruit include something that was totally new, brand spanking new, we might say, in Jeremiah's day. We take it for granted. We don't read it that way. We don't see it that way, but it is this. Notice this brand new thing in the text. A heart to know God. A heart to know God. In their day, you had to go to see a priest to find out about God. You didn't get that inside your own heart. This was groundbreaking in a spiritual sense. That now people would be able to know God in their own heart and life. It didn't mean they shouldn't or wouldn't go to the temple to worship. But now they could know God themselves. They can obey the call they previously could not hear. Human will and action are now brought into line with the Almighty Lord God. Now this, of course, doesn't happen fully until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our redemption that came many years later. But those faithful, obedient people trust God to fix it, to solve it. And we, from the other side of the New Testament, can see how that happened. they trusted that God would work it all out. The faithful obedience and trust of the good fruit are pointing to salvation and life in Christ. Well, what about this barren fig tree? Did you ever wonder why they wouldn't let the fig tree grow if it's not producing fruit? I did. I'm not a farmer, not much of a gardener, really. I had to find out. I had to look it up. See, if the tree isn't producing fruit, it would still make for a very nice shade tree. I would like to have a nice shade tree parked right down there so I could park my car under it in the heat of the sun. This fig tree would have had lots of leaves, would have been a nice shade tree, would have been a nice place to lay under for a nap. But there's more. It takes work and expense to keep a tree growing in their culture. And it's not worth it if there's no fruit to show for it, especially if water is scarce. Some time back, my mom told me that she was going to cut down her orange tree. Now, I liked that orange tree. It was a little thing. It was only about this tall. But it usually had about 8 or 10 nice oranges on it. And when we would visit her, that was in Southern California, you could usually pick and eat a fresh orange. But it wasn't worth it. In Southern California, where water rates are even higher than Guam, it wasn't worth it to continue to pay for the water to grow only less than a dozen oranges each year. She, in fact, did cut down that orange tree later. Even though it is producing fruit, the cost and expense of water and all the effort it took to keep it watered and fed and trimmed were more than the value of the small amount of fruit the tree produced. Or as the parable farmer says, why should it use up the soil? I also learned that in raising figs, it takes a tree 3 years to begin bearing fruit. Apparently a bit impatient, the owner in this parable comes on the third year and sees no figs and orders it cut down. It is not clear who is the gardener, possibly an employee or possibly even a partner with the owner. But I strongly suspect Jesus may have been referring indirectly to himself and his Father as part of the triune God, and even less directly to the Holy Spirit providing the growth. But of course, he would not be impatient with his creatures or expect them to bear fruit if it wasn't yet time. So, having said that, in a sense, it's just a story. And the owner and the gardener may not represent any actual person or deity. The point of the story is that there is mercy and opportunity that can be extended by grace, but not indefinitely. As always, we must consider the context of this little parable. Jesus had been teaching various parables. If we look at the large context, there are various parables. And Jesus had been teaching in these various parables in the chapters before, and we don't really always know who was in the crowd. It varied from anywhere from a crowd of many thousands in chapter 12, verse 1. At times he addressed someone in the crowd, like 12:13, and at times just his disciples in 12:22. And at times, well, the text doesn't make it exactly clear who was being addressed, like in chapter 12, verse 41. But in 13:1, we hear that some who were present, maybe a small group, right? Some who were present told Jesus about a terrible incident in which some Galileans were killed while making sacrifices in the temple. What a horrible story! They're worshiping God, they're giving God sacrifices, and they were killed in an accident. And while relating this tragedy, they were apparently implying some judgment of these killed believers, evidenced by Jesus' reply in verse 2. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Most of us would say, well, no. Not if you put it that way, no. But what we need to understand is that in their day, it had become common to judge bad outcomes in life were directly due to one's own righteousness or lack of it. Jesus' answer was no. My notes have an exclamation point. Why? Because I believe the text has an exclamation point. No, exclamation point. We don't think he shouted it, but he certainly exclaimed it strongly. And whether you say it out loud or not, if you live in a way that looks like you can save yourself, Jesus is saying no. If you judge other people being better or worth less than you, Jesus is saying here, no. I believe everyone who heard this was wondering, how do I know if Jesus is directing this at me? And I'll tell you in a moment. I don't believe the exclamation point suggests Jesus was shouting, as I said, but he certainly wanted to emphasize or exclaim the answers to his own rhetorical questions, as I have demonstrated. He was probably emphatic but calm, and he likely looked into the eyes of those who were wondering if they were the ones needing repentance, as he, and right then or exactly then, told this parable. Okay? That's the context. People were wondering if those guys who got killed down at church were worse, that they had done something wrong, that they were bad, if they were better or worse than me. Okay? All of that is pretty clearly and strongly implied. Just then, he told this parable of the fig tree. And just as it is now dawning on us, as we think about the events and what Jesus was saying, it most likely occurred to them. Ah, bearing fruit is how I can tell. Ah, I get it. If the grace of God in my life is meant to bear fruit and I don't do it obediently, I become good for nothing and will be cut down. Ah. The fruit of the Spirit are meant to come into and through our lives. Ah, if I don't do it, I'm not good for anything in God's kingdom. Ah. Some might even come along and someone might even come along and give me another chance. Although that seems somewhat unlikely. I better do all I can to bear fruit as God gives opportunity, or I could be in trouble. Notice the gardener. All right, we already said we don't know who they represent, but somebody comes along and makes the case, how about if we give it another chance? How about if we dig up around it and get rid of the weeds and provide some extra water and give it another chance? Fertilize it. Give it every chance to get the moisture and nurture to grow and produce. All through this series on the fruit of the Spirit, we have been talking about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. And now here we see in the parable, somebody's cultivating the tree to produce the fruit. We must be watching for the ways we can allow God to produce an abundant harvest in our lives by His Spirit. It may vary a bit from person to person what we must do to water and fertilize and dig up weeds, get rid of things in the way, make sure that everything is needed, is there in our lives to produce fruit. We should be feeding regularly and often on God's Word and praying regularly and often for the moisture and nurture of God's Holy Spirit to bless and fill our lives. I submit that is the meaning of the parable. What about the church in our modern day? Is our congregation growing and showing fruit? Do you think in the parable the fig tree will bear fruit if it's left alone? Philip Kennison says one of his favorite children's stories is called The Cherry Tree. I don't know if I'll pronounce this correctly. It is by Daisaku Akeda. The story is set in post-war Japan. It tells of two children who one day stumble upon an old man who is attempting to nurse back to life a barren, aged, war-damaged cherry tree. At first, the children are puzzled by the man's devotion to a tree that is already appearing to be dead, already appearing to be worthless, already appearing more than the tree in the parable to be worthy of being cut down and thrown away. When they ask about this, the old man explains, "It's true she hasn't blossomed since before the war, but one day, with a little kindness and patience, she may again. Maybe not in my lifetime, but one day. I'm sure of it." In the story, the children agreed to help. And it wasn't easy nurturing that tree back to life with much waiting and hoping along with their work. Then one day, a single pink petal appeared. And another day, more petals appeared in due time to become a rapturous display of fruit-producing blossoms. I hope you remember that every fruit of the Spirit we've considered in Galatians is other-directed. It's not about us. It is not about me bearing fruit or any individual bearing fruit. It is about the Holy Spirit showing fruit in our lives. We remember. Say them with me. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The world needs to see more of that from us and from other believers. Not just you, not just me. It's about the whole body of Christ in covenant relationship. God has called us to be His people, and He will be our God. If you personally bear fruit of the Spirit, perfect. Praise God for that. But if you don't notice it in yourself, don't give up. Keep cultivating, keep hoeing and watering and fertilizing. And you know what? Here's a weird thing. The fruit of the Spirit you hope for in your life may show up around you in these other believers. Keep cultivating it for the others in your life. If it becomes about me or us, we're in that trap of seeing others as more sinful, so they were the victims of violence or accident. Bear fruit as God provides, patiently and faithfully, cultivating and caring for each other in order to help others bear fruit. Because, as we've said in a different way before, if you make sure you're helping these others bear fruit, you know what they'll be doing? They'll be making sure you're bearing fruit too. We all will be helping each other, and we all will reflect the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit according to God's grace. In other words, do your best obediently, and leave the results to God. If you don't notice any juicy mangoes hanging from your life, they might be next door. Leave the results to God. You see, His plan is greater than our plan. His ways are higher than our ways. He will work it out. Just this morning in Adult Sunday School, we talked about this a little bit, about how it will work out in us. How will we grow in faith? How will we resist temptation? How will we put away sinful nature? And the same is true. Do your best and leave the results to God. It is at the end of a different parable about growing fruit. It's in Matthew 21:43. Jesus warns the bad fruit. To those who are not obedient and faithful, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. You see why this whole thing about fruit of the Spirit is important? Because it was very important to Jesus. It's what the kingdom is about. It's about growing, being, and producing the fruit that God wants in us and for us. I really believe Paul was thinking of that same subject when he prayed for the Ephesians, evidenced by the phrase, rooted and established in love. So what I would like us to do, I have forgotten if it's on the screen. I hope it's on the screen. Please, let's pray this prayer, Ephesians 3:14. It's not on the screen, is it? I don't think it is. Just listen as I read this prayer. Pray it with me as I read this prayer from Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You might not realize it, but that's the same prayer as Jeremiah's prayer. We will be given a heart to know God and to obey Him and to serve Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again and again and again for Your Word. We thank You that You send Your Holy Spirit to us to help us understand it. And Lord, we ask now that You will apply this in our lives. Help us to live by it. Help us to produce the fruit that You have in mind for us. Help us to do our best and to leave the results to You. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Help us to be like Jeremiah's basket of good, delicious fruit. Help us to have a heart to know You. Help us to be filled with Your love and Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're excited that we have studied now and have learned now and now know that we can go out from this place as Your servants to produce fruit, not just as individuals, but as a body of believers who trust You and love You and serve You. Show us Your power at work among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to please stand for our benediction. And then we will sing together. We began to learn the song last week, and Yuko will lead us again as we sing, "We Receive Your Blessing." I would like to give you the blessing, though, we just read. It's from Ephesians 3. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Go out with his power and with his peace. Amen.